Welcome. Open your hearts to receive the words of righteousness declared to equip us against the words of darkness. Hearken to these holy words and be empowered to rule and reign.
Can we greet one or two people this morning and welcome them to the Shofar 2026. The Shofar is a prophetic meeting that starts the year for us. And we are grateful to God for another new year, another new season, another time of refreshing in the presence of God. I believe that God will be speaking profoundly to us in this new year. Can we all say amen? Amen. All right, this morning I'll begin a teaching, part of the boarding of the Spirit, in the Shofar for this year. One of the things the Lord dropped in my heart, I believe that we need to spend time to receive clear, accurate details, the mind of God concerning God, knowing God. So for some of us that have been, maybe you followed, you understand that the team or the burden of the Spirit is understanding and knowing God. Can we all say that? Let's say that again. And then understanding and knowing God is pressing His power, His purpose. This is going to be an exciting teaching, I'm going to guarantee you. Because I was so excited while in the process of also studying and preparing and putting my thoughts together. And I see that one of the things the Lord does in the Shofar is to bring so much prophetic accuracy, prophetic precision, and then apostolic balance, apostolic wisdom to make sure that we see all of the signs of God's person, all of the signs of God's power, all of the signs of God's purpose. Can we all say amen? So let's see how the Lord will help us. This morning, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 is a scripture that some of us should be accustomed to. We'll kick off from there. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus hear the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Next verse, please, verse 24. But let him that glorieth in this, that he what? Understandeth and knoweth me. Can we say that? Let him that glorieth in this, that he what? So I like the word glory. It means, if I have any boast on the earth, it shouldn't be in my wisdom, in my might, or my riches. And this is what defines people. Most people are defined by what they have. And God is saying that don't define yourself by what you have, but let your definition or your boast or your pride be in that you understand and know me. Now, it looks simple, but it's not as simple as it looks. It means it takes a lot of mercy to understand and know God. Can we say amen? The natural man naturally falls in the category of defining themselves by what they have, or even defining their relationship with God by what they have. So, but let him that glorying in this, that he understand and know me, that I am what? The Lord, which exercise loving kindness. So there are three things that makes up the person of God from the scripture, or defines the character of God. And I want us to look into them. It says that, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Everybody say loving kindness. Loving kindness, judgment and what? Righteousness. Loving kindness, judgment and righteousness. Another one for loving kindness is mercy. All right? So you can use mercy, judgment, and righteousness. In the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I like the word delight. Another word for delight is pleasure. So God says that knowing me and understanding me is understanding my attributes of or the character or my personality. And God uses three things that are very profound here. Talks about his loving kindness or his mercy or his goodness. Take me to Romans chapter 11 verse 22. Then God speaks of his judgment and righteousness. Another word for judgment is justice. So God is merciful, God is just, God is righteous. Can we all say that? I can't hear you. God is what? God is just. Now, for you to know God, you must have an understanding and a balance of God's mercy, of God's righteousness, and God's judgment. If you're going to have a balanced perspective of God. Now, one of the greatest things that I believe God is doing in the church right now is to bring many believers into knowing him, win them from the basics of the faith. A lot of believers just know the goodness of God, but they don't know the severity of God. The severity of God is God's nature that judges and administers justice. Can we say amen? Behold the goodness and severity of God on them which what? Give me a more recent which fell severity. But toward the goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Can you give me a more recent translation? Maybe give me an NLT. All right. So the goodness and severity of God is a complete knowing of God. And that can be broken down into God's mercy, God's judgment, and God's righteousness. Can we all say amen? Amen. Or God's mercy, God's justice, and God's righteousness. So when you don't know the goodness and severity of God, you don't have a complete knowledge of God or a perfect knowledge of God. The word knowledge, knowing in the Greek, there are many words for it, but in the New Testament, coming into complete knowledge is the word epignosis. It is complete and precise knowledge of God. So God desires that we know him completely. If there's any word. What did I say God desires? Or I can say, God desires that we know him perfectly. Meaning there are no shadows who are knowing of God. So, like I said, we have many children in the body. Many, many children. And many have settled for God's love. And God is love. God is good. God is merciful. How many of you know that? Do you agree with me? God is a merciful God. God is a kind God. He's a good God. In every way you can think of, he is always thinking of us. However, God is also a just God. And God is righteous. All right? God is righteous. God is just. And God is merciful. Can we all say amen? So the cry of the Spirit is to move many believers in the church from babyhood to maturity. And because of that, we must come into perfect knowledge of God, epignosis of God. We must come into perfect knowing of God. We must know the character and the attributes of God. We must come into proper balance of the person of God. We must not just know his goodness. We must not just know that he's merciful. We must not just know that he's kind. We must also know that he's a just God. We must also know that he's a righteous God. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
So knowing God is an accurate balance of his goodness, which also is his mercy and his loving kindness, and also his severity. All right, I said I wanted a more recent translation for this so that we can come into proper understanding. NLT says, notice how God is both kind and severe. Can we say God is both kind and severe? Say it like you believe it. Say it like you want it. I don't want the severity of God. You are joking. You are not going to know God. All right? God is both kind and severe. Is severe towards those who disobeyed. But kind to you. If. So you can see it's conditional. Alright? In fact, at times, some of you notice that at times when we do something wrong and God is still kind to us, it's not because God is stupid. The mercy of God is supposed to make you repent and choose good. Can we say amen? So if a soul continues doing evil after God is showing mercy and goodness, it means that soul is priming himself for judgment or for the justice of God. And God is a good judge. In fact, God is a perfect judge. If God judges you, nobody can bail you out. Glory to God. Nobody say amen. So, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness or in his mercy. If you continue. So that's a conditional statement. But if you stop trusting, it will cut you off. What that means is that God will judge. So as we grow, Rick Jordan said this, is that you begin by knowing the face of God that is a lamp, which is the face of God that is good. He said after a while, you will come to start knowing the face of God that is a lion. Then you now come to know both the lamp and the lion. So you come into a perfect knowing of God. So like I said, in the New Testament, there are several words for knowledge or knowing. But in Ephesians 4:13, let's go there. It's a common scripture. Knowledge is used as epignosis. And it means, I just want to use the word, it means knowledge of things divine and ethical. Knowledge of things divine and ethical. It is from the root word epigenosko. Epigenosko. Which means to be thoroughly acquainted with. It means to be thoroughly. I'm emphasizing on the word thorough. So God wants us to be thorough with knowing him. Can we say amen? I come to think of it, I started looking at several areas in my life where I don't really know God like I think. And I'm going to be, you know, and it's good because this teaching brought all those things to bear. At times, we even make assumptions, particularly in the fold of those that are pressing to know him. We talk about things like, that I want to know God's ways, not his acts. And the Lord told me, he says, you cannot know my ways and not know my acts. That there is a dimension of knowing the power of God. If you don't know God's power, you don't know him. You don't know an aspect of him. And you can never have complete knowledge of God. You can never have complete knowledge without knowing God's person, without knowing God's power, and knowing God's purpose. A lot of believers in the church know nothing of God's purposes. They only know their purpose. They don't know nothing of God's purpose. Nothing about God's prophetic will. Nothing about God's timing. What does God want to do? So, for you to know God completely, you must know his person, his power, and his purpose. What did I say you have to know? I'm not feeling many of you. So knowing his person now, we are now breaking it into three. Knowing God's person is now knowing his mercy, his justice, and his righteousness. Or knowing his goodness and severity. Are we here? So the word that we might come into the union of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that word knowledge is epignosis. And like I said, the root word is from epignosko. It means to thoroughly be acquainted with. It means to know accurately or to know well. So I can know something, but I don't know it well. So I can know God, but I don't know God well. I can know God as in a shadow of certain sort. I can see God, but I don't see him well. There was a man that Jesus healed at the pool of Bethsaida. Pool of Siloam. Jesus put a clay in his eyes and he said, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. The first thing he saw men as trees. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. So after he had put, look at it. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was what restored. And he saw every man clearly. So we need to know God clearly. Oh, how many of you have this burden in your heart? And you need to know God clearly. Clearly. Not know God as it is in a shadow. You need to know God clearly. So that's the word. Knowing in the New Testament means exact knowledge of God, clear knowledge of God, perfect knowledge of God. Can we all say amen? So God wants to move many believers into perfect knowledge of God. God wants to move us from understanding principles to knowing ways of God. And ways of God can be broken into those three things. The ways of God is knowing God's person, is knowing God's power, and knowing God's purpose. So for you to have balanced knowledge of God, these three things must be there. Can we all say amen? Amen. So let's look at God's character, but I'm still going to be, you know, going back and forth. Of course, we know Hebrews 6 verse 1 and Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 to 15 emphasizes that we are called into a journey of perfection and the fullness of God. So our destination is fullness. Can we all say that? Let's say that again. So no Christian must fall short of fullness. And that itself humbles you. Like I was, myself and my fellowship this morning, we're saying that the idea of thinking you know everything is so deceptive because it robs you from progressive growth. All right? And the way God does it, God will make us depend on each other. God does not give the knowledge of Him to one person. It's not possible. God will make us dependent on each other in the body of Christ. And that in itself is humility. All right? God does not put all of Himself in one person. No one man can know all of God. It's very difficult. There will be something you don't know of God. There will be something, a dimension of God that you don't know. God designs it that way. I think it's to humble all of us. And it's for us also to work as a body. Can we all say amen? Amen. So you'll be keen to also know what God is doing with other people. I do that also. Even outside our movement, I have eyes on people. There are people I regularly look onto. What is God saying through them? People like Bill Amon, people like Joyner, people like Bill Johnson, just some of them. People like Dr. Olubi Johnson. I just want to know what God's saying to them. I have many of them like that. Just to come into perfect knowledge. Can we all say amen? Because I understand that God is very vast. God is like a university. That's how vast God is. God is like a university, inexhaustible. You know how vast a university is? Different fields of learning, different faculties. That's how God is. So I'm giving you this understanding so that you can have a balanced knowledge of knowing who God is. That God wants us to know His person, His power, and His purpose. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
So coming into perfect knowledge of God is prophetically eating in multiples of three. Coming into perfect knowledge of God is prophetically eating in multiples of three. Three is a number for, is a divine number for completion. All right? We know that the Godhead, there are three persons. The Father and the Holy Ghost. That's three. Can we say amen? What again? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Three. Altar court, holy place, most holy. Three. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. Three. Levite, priest, high priest. Three. I can go on like that. So God has hidden His knowledge in multiples of three. Can we say amen? 1 John chapter 5 verse 7. There are three. There bear witness. He didn't say there are two. Alright? Of course. The Bible also says by the mount of two or three witnesses is a thing confirmed. But you know that three is a number of complete cycle of knowing God. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
Let's go there. Three. 1 John chapter 5, it says, there are three that bear witness. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So God has hidden knowing Him in multiples of three. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
And there are three that bear witness where in the earth. There are also three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. So God has hidden Himself in multiples of three prophetically. So coming into complete knowledge of God is also threefold. Let me say that again. coming into complete knowledge of God is also threefold. Like God has eaten himself in multiples of three, coming into the knowledge of God is also what? Threefold. His character, his power, and his purpose. His character, which is his person. His power and his purpose. And there's nothing about these aspects of God that is not important to you. So if you're a believer and you know God's character and you don't know his power, you are still not balanced. It means you still don't know all of him. You will come into a situation where you don't know that dimension. So I was telling my wife, I know why some of our fathers are confident in certain situations. You cannot be confident in it. Because they know of God's power. They are confident of even God's power. It is a way that is in charge of it. Yes. There's nothing about God. His character, his power. Are you with me? And his purpose that is not a way thing. So you can't know God's power without God's way. You can't know God's person without God's way. Neither can you know God's purpose without God's way. Can we say amen? God, where is our laws? There are laws behind all these things. That when you know them, then you come into an understanding of God. So the character of God is threefold, as seen in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. So let's see Jeremiah 9:23 again, and 24 rather. And let's see Matthew 23:23. So I said, God is merciful. Now, I've said character, power, and purpose. Now, we are now focusing on character. Character is also threefold. Power is threefold. Purpose is threefold. But let's look at the threefold character of God. I said, God is merciful. God is just. And God is righteous. What did I say? Say that with me. So we see it is clear. It's clear. Yeah. So, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am what? The Lord, who exercises what? Loving kindness. That's God's mercy. Judgment and what? Righteousness in the earth. Let's see Matthew chapter 23:23. Jesus describing the weightier matters of the law. What Jesus called weightier matters of the law, he mentioned three things. Amen. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye bear tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. And have omitted the what? Of the law. Can we say weightier matters? So it means that even the law had weightier matters. In terms of knowing God. There were the things that the law were weightier matters of. And Jesus also categorized it into three. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment is justice. Mercy is loving kindness. Faith is righteousness. So you can see, this ye ought to have done, this ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. So Jesus is saying, don't pay tithe. Just say, pay your tithe. But focus on what? Weightier matters of the law. Like I said, this clear judgment in Matthew 23 is mercy and goodness. Faith is righteousness. No, we have judgment rather. Then we have mercy or love. So you can see, so mercy is love, Pastor Siji. So you now understand why Paul is only saying from faith to love. It's from righteousness to love. They're all righteousnesses. But it's just when you divide them. So that mercy there is actually love. It's God's loving kindness. Ephesians chapter 2. Take me to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his what? Great love. Where he has what? Loved us. So when Jesus was talking about mercy, he was talking about love. When he was talking about faith, he's talking about righteousness. Because the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith to faith. Are you with me? Then also judgment. So before I stay on this, because I want to stay on this morning, let's go into the other one. I said the character of God is threefold: mercy, judgment, righteousness or justice. All right? Then the power of God is also threefold. The power of God is threefold. Number one, power of godliness, which is power of nature. Power of godliness, which is power of nature. Both divine and eternal power. God's power is the energy and law or strength to become like Him. God's power is the energy or strength to become like Him. It is the power of His nature. So that's the first dimension of the power of God. And this is also the greatest dimension of the power of God. But God has also other facilities of power. We see it also in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. Let's go there. Amen. You know, this is Bible study. So we have to look into all scriptures. And to know what is the what? Exceeding greatness of His power to us what we believe, according to what? The working of His mighty power. It's also in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 talks about according to His glorious power. So those are powers that are in charge of nature formation. What did I say they are? I'm not hearing you very well, though. Spend with all might according to what? His glorious power. Unto all patience, long suffering, with all joy. It's like that in many places. All right? So, power of godliness. Number two, of course, we know that when Jesus resurrected in Matthew chapter 28 from verse 18 to 20, He says, all power in heaven and earth are given to me. I say, all these are powers of nature. In the Holy Ghost, in the Son, and in the Father. So we see that in Scripture. Can we all say amen? Amen. I can't hear you say amen. Amen. The next level of power in God is power to deliver, the power that heals, deliver, protects. You can call it miraculous power. That is what we call it. You know what? To God is not a miracle. It is God's, it's also a dimension of God's powers. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. So this dimension of power is the one that is in charge of our protection, our deliverance, our healing, the intervention of God into physical circumstances of our life. In fact, many angels wield this dimension of power. And they got it from God. Can we say amen? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So Jesus had this power. How many of you know that Jesus had this power? Jesus had this power. Who went about what? Doing good. So you know that Jesus Himself is a building of power. But God also anointed Him with power. So there are dimensions or calibrations of power. So Jesus had this power and He was just using it to do good. Who went about doing good? Healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. For God was with Him. Can we all say amen? Amen. I can't hear you say amen. Amen. So this power heals, it delivers, it protects, it demonstrates the acts of God. It demonstrates the acts of God, the wonders of God. Well, of course, we see many of the apostles had this dimension also. So that's the next level of power. The third one is power to get wealth. And God is the one that gives it. It's not Satan. So you can see, power of godliness, power that protects, delivers, heals. You know, you can call it, that's what we call miracle. Signs, wonders, miracles, healing, deliverance, protection. The rotting of the hand of God. When I check the book of Acts, many of those apostles, they enjoyed it. You will not be complete if you don't have it. You know, when Paul was inside a ship that was shipwrecking, those were the confidence that they had. They knew the power of God. And it's a function of certain dimensions of laws also in God that a believer must be thoroughly established in. Can we all say amen? Then this one is also a very important one. It says, God, take me to Deuteronomy 8. I said, this can manifest as wisdom or supernatural intelligence. Like, so God can give somebody power in a field. He has understanding. He has breakthrough. All those things. It's God that is in charge. He has breakthrough. So I was telling him, I said, Solomon had power. I said, this power to create wealth is what gives you power over the natural. It brings the natural under your subjection. It's not necessary when you say power to create wealth. When you check that word wealth in scripture, it's not money. It is far more than money. It is ability to put the natural under control. It is putting the natural in subjection. So when God gives you this power, the natural always responds to you. It can respond in terms of wisdom and breakthrough. That gives you breakthrough in certain fields of knowledge. But majorly is demonstrated as power over the natural. Can we all say amen? How many of you know that the natural is in total subjection to God? It's in total subjection to God. So this is manifest as wisdom or supernatural intelligence, like Solomon, or supernatural power that brings the natural in subjection or in servitude. So I said the last two are lesser in function to the first one, but they are all found in God. Can we say amen? So God has calibration of power. Each one has purposes that they do. So when God gives, for instance, for Solomon, it was God that gave him that thing. In the time of Solomon, until now, the kind of breakthrough that Solomon had economically cannot be quantified. I doubt if there will be any man as richer than him. No matter what all statistics say, in the days of Solomon, the kind of wealth he had was unimaginable. Unimaginable. Gold was just like dust. Gold was just like dust. And God was the one that gave him so much wisdom. It's just that at times we need people to do some of this research and put them in movies so that we can see them. So Sheba was a very great woman. For Sheba to come over to Solomon and check Solomon out, she checked everything. Solomon, everything he used to build was gold. Solomon was a golden boy. You know, that thing in Solomon is what I call the opulence of God. You see, God can raise somebody just to display an aspect of his nature. Solomon was just that, the opulence of God. Solomon was like everything, excellence. Everything was perfect. Anything Solomon laid hands upon was perfect. He did it well. It is that operation in God. How many of you know that God has intelligence? I'm saying this because, you know, like I want to give you an all-rounded knowledge of God. There are some people that will display some of those dimensions. God will give them some of those operations like Solomon did. Even sons of God. You know, when we are talking about manifestation of sons of God, sons of God will carry some of those things. God will just do it just to display his opulence. To display the weak things. And when I say somebody is weak, when you look at this person, you'll be wondering how he got it. The only thing you can attribute to it is that God gave him. Like God gave Daniel. God gave Solomon. God gives. Can we say amen?
Amen.
So there's a power that brings the natural to subjection. He arrests the natural. It astounds the natural. It has breakthrough over the natural. Power to create wealth. That word wealth in the Hebrew is called chayil. It means many things. It means ministry. It has military expression. I want to say something. It's God that gave America power. You see that military power that they have? It's not by might. It's God that gave Israel power. So America took a whole president of a nation. They just took him out. The people, they were guarding the place. The army were guarding the place. America taking the president and his wife. They were still protecting nothing. That's power. You think it's natural? You think it's ability to arrange yourself? It's not by anything. It was God that gave them that thing. And it makes them superior. So when you say somebody is a world power, hey, world power manifests what militarily and economically. You cannot say you are world power if you don't have money. You have stupid money. And that money does not come by printing money. It comes by breakthrough innovation. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It comes by breakthrough in innovation. So when I check scripture, any breakthrough innovation, it was God that gave it. God was the one that was in charge. He gave them breakthrough. So God is the one that gives power to get wealth. So like I said, that word is economic. That word wealth, economic is military. Economic, military. And I've forgotten the third one. Can you get me that word wealth in the Hebrew quickly? That word wealth. Let's see if I can quickly get it. Are you following me this morning? Yes, like I said, I want you to, understand. Are you there? Let me just see. The word, I know it's the word kahil in the Hebrew. Let me just look at the things it means. Yes. It means strength, might, efficiency. So when somebody is efficient, it is wealth. It is a some kind of power that is at work. Well, that efficiency is that things are working. Things are working. Let me give you an example because we don't appreciate these things. Canaan land. Canaan land is a wonder, is a dimension of a power. Some of us don't think we despise this thing. Bishop Edekpo says since 1999, there has never been one second of power outage. In that place. You think he's one person. It's God that blessed that man. It's God that gave him. Somebody can look at others and say, this is not God. You don't know anything. You don't know God. You cannot even pull that together. If God does not help you. Things are just running smoothly. Structures running smoothly. Efficiency. So if you look at it, it says efficiency, ability. Wealth, force, army, strength. God is the one that gives this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I can't hear you say amen. Amen. So you can see. So the person of God is threefold. Mercy, justice or judgment, righteousness. The power of God is threefold. Godliness. Power of miraculous power can, that's just, we're just trying to use a word to capture it, but it's God's interventive power. Can we say amen? Amen. What you call miraculous power, I believe, is what brought forth creation. That's why Jesus could walk on water, because the person that made it can walk on it. So miraculous power is also creative power. It can bring forth the physical. Anything that can protect you in the physical can also generate the physical. What power kept Paul inside the water? Inside the deep is the power that created the water. Come on, you didn't understand what I'm saying? The same power that created the water was what kept him. He was inside the water for 1.5 days. Well, he's not Aquaman. You don't understand what I'm talking about? The same power that created water was what Jesus used. He walked on water. He defied the natural. It's a power that is at work. And all these things, God has them. Our God has them. I said our God has them. and knowing God includes this. So there will be certain situations and circumstances of your life where you will need all these things I said. You will need it. So let's look at the last one, all right? Then I'll now go back into the person of God. The last one is the purpose of God is also threefold. The purpose of God is threefold, manifested in the full program of God, in salvation, redemption, and coming into perfection and fullness. So the purpose of God is threefold, measured in the name of the Holy Ghost, the name of the Son, the name of the Father. So all the program of God can be broken down into that. New birth to being full of the Holy Ghost is one program. The next program is the name of the Son, or what the Bible calls being born of the Spirit, water and the Spirit. Then the last program is the name of the Father, which is being born of God. So you can see that the program of God is also threefold. We can also use prophetic Israel as a type. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. This is the full program of God. So you can't say you know God, you don't know his program. Or you don't know what he's doing. On how he wants to do it. So a knower of God, we know God's program. Can we say amen? How God wants to accomplish his purpose. So the purpose of God is also threefold in bringing man into the fullness of God's will for his life, or bringing the church into fullness. All right, like I said, in Old Testament time, the three feasts of Israel is a prophetic type of the program of God or the purpose of God. The feast of Passover, where you get basically born again. Can we say amen? The feast of Pentecost, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is also all the basics of the faith. So both Passover and Pentecost, they capture all that. And then Pentecost also has some measure of understanding of things, of maturity. Then Tabernacles, the last phase, is a feast of fullness. So when you break the program of God, you can break it into this threefold. Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Name of the Holy Ghost, name of the Son, name of the Father. Born, new birth, born of the Spirit, born of God. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
And we can go on. And that, you know, even the temple or the tabernacle also captures that. Outer court, holy place, most holy. You know, they all capture the fact that the program of God is also threefold to bring man into fullness. So, but like I said, I want to dwell this morning in the person and character of God. So God is love. God is merciful and kind. But God is also just. And his love manifests in chastening and discipline. Let's see Revelation chapter 3 verse 19. Like the love of God manifests in chastening and discipline, it can also manifest in mercy and pardon for a wrong fault. So let's see Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Take me to Hebrews 12. Is it verse 10? Please write the scriptures down. Hebrews 12 verse 10. Okay. Start from verse 6. It says, for the Lord loveth what? For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receives. For if you endure chastening, God delayeth with you as sons. For what son is he that the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, for a few days, chasing us after our own pleasure, but he, for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness. So like I said, God's love manifests both in chastening and pardon. As it can manifest in pardon for a wrong fault. Now, God's mercy and goodness rewards obedience and judges disobedience. Let's make progress. We are making gradual progress. God's mercy and goodness rewards obedience and judges disobedience. If all we know is God's goodness and love, we don't have complete knowledge of Him, as His justice and judgment are interwoven with His love. Can we all say amen? Let's see one scripture that can explain this very well. Okay, let's say a New Testament one, then I go into Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among Gentiles. This was really very bad. If Paul is saying that there is fornication in the church, and it's not common with Gentiles, as one should have his father's wife. So you can understand that when we see some things in the church, if they are not strange, we have epistles to show us that at times, so Satan was advancing a cause of unrighteousness in the church that was even a little bit peculiar. So Paul had to step in. He says, and ye have puffed up and have not rather mourned that he had what? Done this deed. That he that had done this deed might be what? Taken away from among you. Verse 3. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. For verily, as absent in the body, but what? Present in the spirit, I have judged what? Already. So what did Paul bring in this situation? You know, what did he bring? Now, before you bring judgment on a matter, it means that that person had not repented. If you look at the first three verses, the person had not repented. So the first thing God shows you is His mercy. The mercy of God is supposed to lead you to repentance. I think we have that scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. God's loving kindness or God's long suffering is supposed to lead to what? Salvation. So for this brother, he was unrepentant in something that he knew was wrong. I want you to follow me very well. God will not judge you if He has not first revealed righteousness to you. So righteousness is God giving you His standard. All right? After you know His standard, then at times, even when you make mistakes, God can be merciful to you and give you an opportunity to change. What is mercy? Is His pardon. Meaning you can say, God, I'm sorry, and God forgives you. But God expects that you correct whatever you are doing wrong. So when we continue in what I call persistent disobedience or disregard for God's laws, we prime ourselves for His judgment. When we put ourselves in continuous what? Disobedience to God's laws or God's righteousness, you prime yourself for disobedience for His judgment. So this guy, Paul says, I have already judged him. And when you read the first three verses, you know that he will have been approached severally. Talked to, but he was insistent. Then Paul brought apostolic judgment. He says, I've already judged already as though I was present concerning him that had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, now my spirit, that's the spirit that rests on apostolic figures. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such one unto what? Amen. Because I want to see, deliver such one unto what?
Satan.
For the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So what Paul wants to do is to take this guy out of the body before he enters second death. Because he's going to end, he was reaching a place of being unrepentant. So what Paul was doing was actually to bring what I call apostolic judgment to take him quickly out of the body so that they can save him. So that he will not lose both spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's see 1 Kings chapter 17, chapter 14, verse 7 to 13. It gets more interesting. Another character I want to look at is a guy called Jeroboam. Very interesting character. So this is Ahijah giving Jeroboam a prophetic word. It's an old chapter. Please, I want you to go and read this thing. You will enjoy them. Some of us don't read Old Testament at all. We don't know stories. We don't. And it's very understandable. Your understanding of God will not be complete. There are things of God that you will not know. Some of these stories have a lot of prophetic principles inside. So this is Jeroboam. You know, Jeroboam's story is a very touching one. And it's a very sad one. This is a guy that God just showed him mercy. And gave him what I call the blessing of the Davidic dynasty. You don't understand? It's like, because Jeroboam was a servant to Solomon. And Solomon rebelled. And God says, okay. All of a sudden, God said, the prophet. And lays hands on this guy. And gives him 10 tribes like that. As in, on top, nothing. You know, he delivered bear. Nobody can ever think of becoming a king. God does dash you. And you'll be thinking that that kind of person that has received mercy, because that's also the mercy of God. The mercy of God at times is to receive things that you don't deserve. It's God showing you love, showing you kindness. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Many of us are products of God's mercy. In the areas that some of the things that we are knowing today, we don't deserve it. God just chose you and started teaching you things of God. On top of what? Did you pray? Did you fast? Have you ever heard people say, so I heard somebody say he's fasted for 12 years. I say, I was not condemning the person. I was not wondering. I say, God, why are you like this? Someone that has fasted for 12 years should be the one teaching this thing. Talking logically now. That's fasted for 10 years. So go fast, Lord. And there's some of you that don't fast at all. You don't play with your food. And then you just stumble on something. That's God's mercy. Now, when God is merciful and kind to you, it's for you to know something. It's for you to do his righteousness. Oh, you didn't get what I'm saying. It is for you to do his righteousness and uphold his standard. So that was what happened to Jeroboam. He was not expecting it. God showed him up. Then all of a sudden, in fact, there was a time that Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, wanted to wage war with Jeroboam. And God told him, you know, it's very interesting. God spoke to Jeroboam, don't fight Rehoboam. Don't fight Jeroboam. Meaning my hand is with him. Now take me to 1 Kings chapter 13. Before I come here, this is an interesting story. They'll not come and say now what Jeroboam said. That was the beginning of his problem. See 1 Kings 13. When the Bible says, Jeroboam said in his heart. Or 1 Kings 12. Take me there. I marked it in my Bible. He said in his heart. Go to 24. Let's start from 24. Because in scripture, you see all these things. You see it also in Saul and David. You see these things there in many places. God's mercy, God's judgment. At a particular point, after Samuel was crying, God told Samuel, don't cry again. Meaning God has perfected judgment with Saul. And before God does that, God will have extended mercy for you. Showing you mercy, kindness for you to repent. It is when you are insistent. For Saul's problem was that he was stubborn. When God corrected him, he would still be insistent on his ways. In fact, when God corrected him, and even, you know, they did Shakara, they said, the kingdom is taken away from you. You know what he said? He said, don't disgrace me before the people. Yeah. He was never concerned about what God thought of him. So I now looked at that heart. I said, okay, no wonder. What's the difference between Saul and David? David allowed the righteousness of God to change his heart to be tender towards God's commandments. So anytime God confronts David, he will quickly repent. So to a heart that is tender, God will show more mercy. To a heart that is always seated on his own, that heart is attracting what? Judgment. You know this thing too.
I don't understand. It is like a frame thing. Even with us, it works. Even with us. And then there are some people that even when they offend you and they just said you are sorry, you just quickly accept. It's because there's something about it. It's not about the way they say sorry. It's their frame. What you see first is their frame. That just, it just makes you show them mercy. Meanwhile, some people, they will be begging you, you don't even want to listen. Because as they are begging you, you are seeing something in them that is standing. You are seeing something in them that is standing. This thing is not, you know. So you can actually tell me that you are sorry and I will not accept your sorry. You can tell God you are sorry. Eh? And God looks at you that you are not sorry. Because God is not looking at what you are saying. He's looking at your heart. Now, this is God speaking to... Are you with me this morning? But don't say the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. This is God speaking to Rehoboam. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Meaning what splitted the kingdom and gave Jeroboam. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord and return to the... So even Rehoboam hearken to the word of the Lord. Now, next verse please. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and he went out from thence and built Penuel. Then all of a sudden, it's as if Satan just breathed, give this guy inspiration. And Jeroboam said in his heart, he didn't say it publicly. He said in his heart, now the kingdom shall return to the house of David. But God gave you the blessing of the house of David. Now look at the next thing he did. If these people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then what? Shall the heart of these people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to what? Rehoboam the king. So insecurity. Satan came in through insecurity. Now look at the next verse. Whereupon the king took counsel from who? And made two what? Calves of gold. And said, now calves in, this is a, he went to resurrect an old idol. This was the same thing that was done in the wilderness. So what, I mean, how did he know all that? So he now brought a brand of Christianity that was convenient for people. He made it easy so that people would not press for truth. He says, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. This is a man that God showed mercy. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became what? A sin. For the people went to worship before the one, and even unto Dan. So he stopped people from knowing God. He put a veil before people. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Meaning people that do not have the calling to be priests. He put them as priests. Look at this guy that just found mercy. I don't have time. When you check chapter 12, you see how God encountered him and gave him the Davidic dynasty blessing. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month. So you know what he did? Every month that the people of God had feast, he now produced a counterfeit feast. He ordained a feast in the 8th month. On the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto calves that he had made. He placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made. Take me to the next verse. So this continued until chapter 13, when he even took the office of a priest. He started offering sacrifices. Until God had to send a prophet to rebuke him and all that. Now take me back to that chapter 14. There's something I want to show you. Are you following my thoughts? So this is a man that God showed love and showed mercy. Gave him something that he does not want. And when God does that, God just expects you to yield to his righteousness. It's like, I gave you a job that you don't qualify for. You're supposed to work hard. So, but I gave you a job you don't qualify for. That's when you know, then of course, you have fat salary. Hello? You came out with third class. All right? Normally, you are not supposed to get any good job. But mercy now gave you, or you gave, you came out of the past. I'm just showing you. I want to, they now gave you a job in an oil company. They gave you a job in an oil company with your third class. Not by your mind, not by your power. All of a sudden, you are earning fat salary. You have official driver, official everything. Now, what do you think? And you know, you now met some of your mates that had first class. They were teaching in secondary school. Hello? Hello? You met the best guy in your class. He's teaching in secondary school. The guy that used to teach you tutorial in school. And you're just wondering. You feel unworthy. That is God's love. Now, what is God's love supposed to do to you? When you get that job, what do you think you should be doing? Please, I want to start talking. Humble yourself. Somebody say humble. You give, you are generous. You are kind. You work hard. You should not be the one that is late to office. You improve yourself. You get more qualifications. You prove yourself now. But you know, because you know you got that thing by mercy. So when you get, come into a revelation of God by mercy, you are supposed to what? Do his righteousness. Now, but you not get that job. That's when you now remember that you can afford to go to club. So this is exactly what happened to Jeroboam. All these things were things that were in him. But they were not manifest. It was that condition that he was now brought to. Now he's a king. So he will always be a person that was insecure. But anytime God shows you mercy, you're supposed to use God's righteousness to confront your nature. Come on, are you with me? The righteousness of God is the standards of God's truth that is not supposed to confront your nature and make you more conditioned to receive more mercy. Because there is more mercy. You should be receiving more mercy. So, he says, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee among the people and made thee a prince among my people, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David. Because you know David had a sure covenant with God. In fact, the reason why they did not take everything away from Solomon was because of David. And gave it to you. And yet thou hast not been what? As my servant David. Who kept what? My commandments. It means Jeroboam did not keep God's commandments. So when God shows you mercy, what should you do? God shows you mercy. You should be keeping his commandments. A sister that you know, you were a bad girl on campus. You did all kind of guys. Then God showed you mercy. You got born again. And then God gave you a man of God as your husband. A man of God that has never known a woman before. Righteous man. But you know, you're a bad girl. Now, conductor is supposed to marry. No, let's say this thing because I want this thing to sink in. Conductor as in Agbero. But they now gave you a man of God. Not just a man of God, that is also from a reputable family. Rich elites. Correct family. When you see that, you know it's God's mercy. So when you have that kind of husband, what should you do to him? You not made that kind of husband. Amen. You are not frustrating him. God will be looking at you. God will be looking at you because God says, you don't watch this guy. I remember one of our mothers in the body, she said this, you know, concerning her relationship with her husband. One of our mothers, I won't mention her name, in the body of Christ. She said that she was frustrating her husband. Her husband is a man of God, very gentle man of God. He said, God told her, he says, prepare for your burial. Say, how do you want your burial? He says, God showed her that she would die if she does not repent, and show that her husband will remarry and will have a very good marriage. God showed that. I mean, I like that dimension of God. What did she do? She what? Arrange herself. She arranged herself. God warned her. Because, you know what the Lord told her? He said, you are discouraging your husband from serving me. Meaning, I'm going to take you out. I will take you out. So, God taking you out is God judging. God is the right judge. So, you know, God warned her. If she did not repent, God would do what he said. You see, that thing in Trump, God has it. God does not bluff. The only thing that God has is that when you say you are sorry, God cannot change his mind. Like God sent a prophet, for instance, to Manasseh. Is it Manasseh? Yes. Manasseh, wicked king. But you know what this guy did? He apologized. He begged. He said, God, I'm not going to do harm. And God said, okay, I show you mercy. Ezekiah, God said, you are going to send a prophet. He said, you are going to die. Prepare your house. You are going to die. Immediately, he turned to God in ashes clothes. So let pray. God now send the prophet. Before the prophet left, what she want, Guru? The prophet went back and said, God said, I had 15 years. That's God's mercy. So some of us, we receive God's mercy, but we don't do his righteousness. We don't do his commandments. All right, can we have that? Who's going to interpret that for us? Pastor Friday.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. I perceive in my heart the Lord saying, I'm bringing understanding. I'm bringing wisdom. All sides wisdom. I'm bringing wisdom to help you to respond accordingly. This is to help you to respond accordingly. This is to help you to give me accurate response. And you need wisdom, you need understanding to respond accordingly. So I'm bringing this understanding of my nature, all sides, so that you can have a complete wisdom for response. It's for response, it's for obedience, it's for you to respond accordingly. See the Lord, because a lot are not responding well.
Yes.
A lot are not responding well because you don't have complete wisdom. So I design and configure this message to supply wisdom, complete sight for total and quick response, for complete response. So take heed. I'm speaking to you, I'm making correction. I'm correcting as I'm talking to you. And you are seeing those areas. I'm shining light in those areas that you are not responding well. So I demand from you good response, accurate response,
amen.
Complete response.
Amen.
See the Lord.
You know, it just reminds me that for many of us, we have come into a season of our warning. Many of you have come into your season of your warning. There are things that God has been warning you of. Let me tell you this. God does not bluff. That's why I said that thing in Trump, God has it. I just like that thing in Trump. You know? He says it's going to bomb you. It's coming to bomb you. You know that kind of thing. But it's just that God is merciful. When you repent, God will change his mind. Those things, God changes his mind. You know, God took our father in the body of Christ, Daddy Adebo, from a very humble background.
You know the way they raised Baba from? God raised Baba from a very humble background. Baba did not wear shoes for years. And God blessed him. He was the best. And he said, collect all price. You know that story? Baba did not have shoes. God raised him. So, you know, and I understand that all along, Baba had been having training in humility. God knew he was going to be a minister. God knew he would be one of the most popular ministers on the earth. Do you know that that man is one of the most popular ministers? There was a time, was it Time magazine that brought it? I don't know what magazine. The most popular, was it the most famous, influential? Imagine somebody from a village. I fear God. Make you the most popular, one of the most popular in the world. And I understand. So everything about him has been training in humility. Training in meekness. Then God now brought him one time, because God knew he was going to take him far. Took him to the sand shore beside the beach. He said, write your name on it. He wrote it. He said, clean it. He cleaned it. He said, the day you are proud. The way you clean this thing does not exist. He said, that's how I clean you. I think he said, you and your lineage. God does not bluff. So I now understand why that man is extraordinarily meek. So what is righteousness? Keeping your consecration. That will constantly condition you for mercy. It's to keep your consecration. So let's go back to this story. So Jeroboam was not as faithful as David. He says, who kept my commandment? Who followed me with all his heart? It means Jeroboam did not follow God with all his heart. To do all that only which was right in my eyes. It means Jeroboam was not doing what was right in God's eyes. But God showed him mercy. But has done evil. He did not do evil above all that were before thee. So God showed you mercy, and you now became a superhero in evil doing. You are laughing. But this is man. For thou hast gone and made other gods, molten images. Jeroboam knew that this is what God hated. Part of the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not have any other god before me. To provoke me to anger. So I now notice, sweetheart, there are things we do that provokes God to anger. Imagine me, mortal man, that God even showed mercy to create. Then God has shown me mercy, a lot of mercy. I know his son and all that. I am now doing things to make God angry. Who am I? Who born me? Who is my father? That I can do something and God say I'm angry. To provoke me to hunger and has cast me behind thy back. Meaning he has dishonored God. Therefore, behold, now this is it. This is now judgment coming. And that notice the nature of God. Before God brings judgment, God will have shown you mercy, pardon, expecting that you will change. For the long suffering of God is not his slackness. It's not slackness. So therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. You know, I need to let you know, because many Christians have a false understanding of God. They don't know that God is a just God. Why do you think God will judge Satan and keep him where he is? Because you think it's as if we have half story. It means that when I looked at it, even Satan's judgment was after a lot of mercy. It would have been out of a lot of mercy. It would have been the same with Judas. There would have been a lot of mercy that Judas wasted. Judas, he was wasting mercy currency. For you to even be part of the 12, you know what it is? It's mercy that chose you. After Adam fell, Adam chose to start doing right. And God had mercy on Adam. Adam made mistake. Adam said, I will not make mistake again. And God preserved Adam. You know that God warned Cain.
When Cain was moving into some zones of sin, God talked to him. So I now know that God's mercy is always reaching man, talking to man, calling man. Ma lo be, ma shebe. Eh? So when you exhaust mercy currency, the only thing that remains is God's justice. God is judge. God is just. If God can put some people in hell, in lake, then God is a just God. Have you ever thought of it? Why would God leave somebody in lake? Because I know some of us, we don't think on this area. My God is a good God. Oh. And then you will be doing some things that are hurting God. Now take me back. So, God says, I'll bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. At times, even when God judges you, it's not even a final judgment. Judgment is even in season. There is judgment, there's progressive judgment, there's final judgment. What did I say? Judgment, when God judges you, it is for you to now turn back to God. You may not get back to where you were before. But even that he could even forgive you, is also mercy. Because God is a just God. Who are you? But if judgment is progressive, it's probably because you are not even repenting. If judgment is final, that's the end. And I will cut off Jeroboam. It says, I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it what? Be all gone. And him that dieth of Jeroboam, we are going to verse 13. And him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thy house, and when thy feet enter the city, the child shall die. They were trying to heal his child that got sick, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. So even at times when God gives judgment, your attitude, you know, for Eli, after God told Eli all that he would do, you know what Eli said? Let God do that which he wills to do. And God brought it to pass. God wiped out the lineage of Eli. That's why I said that God does not bluff. So, this is what I'm thinking, that Eli was supposed to bring down before God. That was the difference between Saul and David. Even when David had the issue with Bathsheba, and God says he's going to kill the child, you know, David started praying, and even when the child died, David prayed till the point that they told him the child has died, and I said, okay, it is well. But you don't understand, he did not give up on God. He waited on God until the finality of the issue, kept begging God, kept saying, God, show mercy, God, show mercy. So those two things shows us, you know, the configuration of how God wants our house to be. So God was merciful and good to Jeroboam to give him of the blessings of the Davidic dynasty after rejecting Solomon. However, Jeroboam dishonored God by leading the nation into massive idolatry. We see all that in all the scriptures I've shown. So let us see some definitions right now. The mercy of God is the activity of his compassion and love to visit, preserve, and help us when we don't deserve it. The mercy of God is the activity of his compassion and love. To visit, so mercy of God can visit you. You don't deserve it. Visitation of God is a visitation of mercy. Preserve and help us when we don't deserve it. That's the mercy of God. Number two, the justice of God. the justice or the judgment of God is manifested as discipline and chastisement, as reward when we do wrong, and blessings and goodness and favor when we do right. Let me say that again. It's important that you know what I'm saying. The judgment or justice of God is manifested as discipline and chastisement as a reward when we do wrong, and blessing, goodness, and favor when we do right. This makes you, so when you understand this, you have a balanced knowledge of God. And that's why when you sin and God confronts you, you should be repentant. Number one, you should have godly sorrow. Because the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. When God confronts you of something, your response should be repentance. It's not to say I'm sorry. You know, like, I think I've taught it before. You say you're sorry, but you know, oh, sorry. There's nothing that is sorry about everything. You just said it in your mouth. Your heart is not committed to it. You see, it's good for you to train your heart very well. Because in our relationship with one another, we are training ourselves in our relationship to God. All right? When you have a heart that is not correctable and it's not easily repentant, you are going to have an issue with your walk with God. It means that you will not be able to respond well when God confronts you. And if God confronts you on something and you keep doing that thing, you're already priming yourself for judgment. It means you're already walking in a zone where judgment will land. Glory to God. Number three, God's righteousness. You know, we are looking at the attributes of God's character. Righteousness is right standing with God, which should lead us to right doing. Righteousness is God's revealed standard. So we know we have right standing and right doing. I've taught you this before. Some people, they will keep shouting, right standing, right standing, right standing. Sir, the only reason why we are having right standing is by imputed righteousness. When you got born again, the imputed righteousness in your spirit because of what Jesus did. That is supposed to give you a starter. It is a starter course. They don't tell believers this in church. It's a starter course. It's not everything about God. There's a point in God where you must now start doing right. So you see scripture, it says, he that doeth righteous is righteous. They are not talking to, they have moved beyond right standing. There's a point in your life where God is not going to deal with you by right standing. Because he knows that you are past that level. Oga Pakwell. Jesus has paid the price. He has put righteousness in your spirit. He is teaching you righteousness, not for you to pile it in your head. He is teaching you righteousness so that you can what? Do righteousness. So righteousness is the revelation of God's standards for you to do. The reason why they gave you that right stand is because you are dead in your spirit. You can't do righteousness. So they gave you, I don't know, it's like, how will I put it though? When you buy a SIM card in those days, they will put credit inside. Hello? This may not be a perfect example, but it's just an idea. So, we are supposed to start with that credit. After a while, you start buying credit. So, some people, they don't want to buy credit. They just want to keep having free credit on their phone. No, it's not like that. If Abraham is your father, Abraham did righteousness and obeyed God, and it was what? Credited for him as righteousness. They want you to do righteousness so that they keep crediting your account. And so that credited account will not come by you obeying God's righteousness. So right doing is obeying God's righteousness. And when you're obeying God's righteousness, you attract God's what? Mercy more. You attract God's favor. Thank you. You attract God's goodness. Even when, you know, the mercy of God can manifest to you as God chastising you because he wants you to be better. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, nobody's saying amen. Amen. Glory to God. So righteousness is what?
right standing with God that leads to right doing. Righteousness is God's revealed standard. Righteousness is the basis of God's mercies and judgment. Let me explain that. Righteousness is the basis for God's mercies and God's judgment. Knowing God is knowing the attributes of his person, and it makes us love him because he is merciful and fear him because he's just. Let me explain this. Knowing God is knowing all these attributes of his person, and it makes us love him, and it also makes us fear him. So a lot of people want to love God, but they don't want to fear God. Now, this is what. Why do you fear God? You know that he's just. I love God. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. I fear God because I know that what he say, he will do. That's why I said that thing in Trump is in God. You can't bluff. God does not bluff. If God say he will kill you, he will kill you. Except he changes his mind. Why will you not fear that kind of person? Eh? You know, we fear Satan more than God. A lot of people got born again because they fear Satan. Yes, they fear what Satan can do to them. So they run to God for protection. They don't know God. If you know God, when you know God is just, when you know God's person, you fear him. You don't mess around with somebody like that. Somebody that can destroy, God is the one that can destroy your body and your soul in hell. You know, he can destroy it. God is the one. Is that Satan, that is not Satan. God is the one that can destroy it. God is the one that puts men in lake. It's not Satan. What I mean, of course, people did iniquity, but God is the one that puts them there. Who created lake? Will you not fear somebody like that? That will put you in prison forever. Like, you know, lake is an eternal prison. So when you know God well, you will love him because you know he's merciful and he's kind. And then you also fear him because you know he's just. God is a perfect judge. He is going to judge case da. The Bible calls him the judge of all. So there's no way you know. There's no way. When you know this, so when you know both the goodness and severity of God, you will fear God. The goodness of God, is God's kindness. The severity of God is God's judgment. You know that God can judge you. A lot of people, the way they have boldness into sin is because they don't know God. And we must, because one of Satan's greatest assaults is to make a generation lose sight of fearing God. I think it was Daddy I heard say, he said that this preacher in America, he says Americans love God, but they don't fear God. Americans know just only the love of God. John Bevere, he wrote Bait of Satan. But they don't know the fear of God. Meaning they don't know the judgment of God or the justice of God. All of their revelation is just on the goodness and the kindness of God. Listen to me. Did God show Israel? Who chose Israel? Who plucked Israel away? Let me say it again. It's like, Koti yeyi dada. Who chose Israel and made them his people? It was him. Israel is his firstborn. Who plucked them again, plucked them away and put Gentiles there? Now, do you know who Gentiles are? Barbarians, dogs. When somebody, Jesus called somebody dog, it was not insulting. You don't understand? It means you are a dog. You don't get what I'm saying. Am I a dog? Oh, more or our forefathers were given over to devil. Given over to idols. So to make it a possibility that we can partake of the heritage of Abraham. Because why Israel is blessed is because of their father Abraham. God took their father out of worshipping idols. Led him by faith. He became righteous. And everybody that is of that generation is blessed. You know God chose Abraham. He says them that bless you. Those that bless you is blessed. Those that curse you are cursed. Those are the
generational blessings of Israel connected to their father Abraham. Then after Israel, why did God, listen to this, why do you think God plucked out Israel? Check the story of Israel. Consistent disobedience. And then God will show them judgment. Allow them. Why did God allow them to use 70 years in Babylon? They had given themselves to idolatry. God said, okay, let me punish these guys so that they can fear me. God sold them to Babylon for 70 good years. He's supposed to make them to repent. Of course, that 70 years will mean that some people will have been wasted. Then their children will learn and repent. Why did they use 40 years instead of 40 days? I said, Apostle, why are you preaching the Old Testament God? Old Testament God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. See, some people, when you hear this, ah, is this Old Testament God? My God is a good God. My God is a good God. Mm-mm. My God is a good God. Yes, he is. He lived me out. Lived me out. He lift me up. He lift me up. He turn me around. I feel like dancing. Yes, honestly, God is kind. I have never met anybody in this life that is as kind as God. There are things that God has done for me. I just have tears. How can somebody be this good? That is God. But as good as he is also a God of judgments. He's true. He's a fearful being. Nobody should fall into his hands. You know, normally, person that is good to you, you disrespect them. I'm just showing you. Somebody that is very good, that is nice. Go and check it now. People prefer tyrants. When you have a boss that is kind, you'll be late to work. You'll be doing all kinds of stuff. But you have a boss. You never say boss. Not boss. Boss. You will arrange yourself. When you are 1 minute late, he minus 10,000 from your salary. You come late to work. You come late to work. So you see people arrange themselves. First, you late like 10,000. You see that everybody will be working well. That is man for you. So God is kind. And because God is kind, we treat him anyhow. We treat God anyhow. We only remember him when we need help. You know, some people are like that too. When they are greeting you, when you see some people, when they start greeting you, you know they want to ask for something. They only remember you. They are use and go. So when they have used you well, they have gone. So when they now remember they need you, they now start priming you. You know, it even happens. Even us as man, when I see some people greeting me, I say, "When did you greet me last?" So you just, I say, "What do you want?" Because you don't greet me. Oh, kinky me, sir. So you know, if somebody is greeting, so that's our fellowship with God. That's how it is. We don't gist with God. You know, God desires what? Communion with us, fellowship with us. God created us actually for fellowship. Do you know that? God wanted to fellowship with man. Just let's just know each other. Let's gist. Let's be friends. So you block communication lines. You understand? Then when you need problems, now remember, I have one God. So that's how we are. So we have taken advantage of God's goodness. And at times God does not mind. As long as you don't sin. The only thing is that when you stay at the level of God's goodness, you don't know all of God. You will not be mature in your judgment. The same God that prepared Moses for 40 years, trained him in the house of Jethro for an assignment, and told Moses that he should circumcise his children,
And Moses did not do it. The same God wanted to kill him. So he took Zipporah to bail Moses out. That's why I knew that. All right, so God, as you are good, you are also fearful. I had one minister say, while I was in school, he said, he was talking about God. He said, God is terrible. He said, that's what the first person, he said, I fear God more than Satan. Because before God called him, he had some encounters with God. They were fearful encounters. He said, I fear God more than, he speaks in answer and says, I know God, I fear him, man. God, terrible. God, terrible. He said, God is terrible. He said, I met God. He's terrible. Because he didn't want to answer the call to ministry. The encounters he had, they were fearful ones. He was a lecturer doing fine, and God called him to ministry. Very peculiar ministry. I'm not talking about people that want to do ministry. I'm talking about people that were okay with a lovely family, lovely job that God wanted to put into the ministry. So I met God. God is more terrible. They say, if you meet God, you can't fear Satan. I'm not talking about some people that just say, Satan is a bastard. You don't know what you're saying. Satan should undo you. All of us, we are just enjoying grace from God. Satan is a bastard. Satan is a bastard with them share. You say Satan is a bastard. You are doing what Satan does. You are doing his things. I say he's a bastard. So it's like you are stealing. You are calling somebody that is a thief a bastard. Are you not a thief also? So you'll be looking at you, Ojola Jesu. Ojola Jesu. If I slap you, you don't go here again for your life. If you want to abuse me, don't be you who abuse me. Can we thank God for God's mercy? Even the new bat is mercy. Glory to God. Our hand posture determines if we attract God's mercy or judgment. An obedient and humble heart that is tender towards the word of God, like David, will always attract God's mercy. So you are supposed to use the word of God to make your heart tender so that your heart can respond to God and you so they can attract more of his mercy. A rebellious and stubborn heart continually like Saul will attract God's judgment. See Acts chapter 13 verse 22. This was said about David. He would do, what kind of man is that? So God knew David. God had studied and looked at David's heart. This guy has a good heart. Then David, he regularly yielded to God and his heart was getting better. You see, for David, anything that will please God is what he wants to do. Anything that will make God angry, he doesn't want to see his hand there. So even anytime David misses it and is confronted, immediately he makes adjustments. You know the incident where Uzzah died, where they were carrying the ark? That was a very, very terrible scenario. That's enough to get you offended. Because nobody was bothered. Saul never bothered about getting the ark back into the temple, bringing the ark back. But David thought about it, but he didn't do it well, and God judged him. You know, some of us, in trying to obey God, and anything happens on the way, you blame God. Like maybe you are serving God and then maybe you not, something now happens to you and I say, God, I'm trying to serve you. This is what, you know, so you just do some very funny things. As if God is a wicked God. So we blame God. We blame God. If anything happens, you blame God. God, what are you doing? What are you doing that you are not doing? You know, so David would have wondered that, God, see, let me even forget about this hack. He left the hack in the house of Obed-Edom. I think for a while, David may not have been pleased with what happened. But David's heart was a heart that always regularly wants to obey God. So because of that, he went to search what went wrong.
Many of you, when something happens in your life, do you go and check what went wrong? Before you start blaming God. It's God now. God is not really good. He has not been good to me. Everybody married. Only me never married. Everybody get a job. Only me. Have you asked what really happened? What is God doing? Have you really waited on God? Or you just make an assumption? If they give you husband, what will you do with the husband? Tell me, what are you going to do? Can you love a man? They have not given me children. If they give you children, what will you do with that child? Okay, well, so what is the purpose of God for even children? Why do you want to have a child? If God asks you, say, everybody have child now. He said, that's not good reason for me giving you a child. I can choose not to give you one. So what do you now say? What's your point? What's your strong point? What will you do with a child? You know, somebody was looking for a child. Eh? You know the story of Hannah and Peninnah? God did not answer. The other woman was having children. God waited until she would go to the temple and out of agonization of hearts begin to pray. That God was waiting for, because God wanted to give her a special child. She did not know. So that's why I knew that God has special children. I'm telling you. Believe me, I don't have so much scripture to defend it. But I know God has special children. God has some kind of children. Special assignments. You can't tell me that John the Baptist is the same with everybody. Uh-huh. Assignment to Sarah. Jeremiah was ordained as a prophet in his mother's womb. Did they ordain you in your mother's womb? There are different kind of assignments, peculiar assignments. So they are looking for some kind of people that will carry such seed. Nobody's answering me again. So that was the reason for the delay. So God was just looking for her to hit a point where he says, see God, if you give me a child, I'll give him over to you. And say, hey, now we have a deal. But if I give you a child before, you will use the child for yourself. When you have your child, you will... So say, I'm looking for somebody that I can give this special child to. And I don't want to give it to anybody. I want to give it to somebody that is really, really in need. Say, oh God, God, God. If I give you, give me child, give me back. You say, okay, I've heard your prayer. And God gave him some. So God is not wicked. Everything about God is good. God does not know how to do evil. I feel that some people are still angry with God and you are here. You don't know God. And there are some things that happens to you. It's not God that did it. We live in a wicked world. Evil spirit do it. Eh? To attack God's person. At times God may not be able to... God may permit it for a greater reason. At times what you should be asking God is to understand what that greater purpose is, so that you can align with God instead of whining. So David had a heart to want to do all the will of God. Saul had a heart that was unrepentant even after God corrected him. David always desired to do God's will, and so he attracted more mercy and was quick to repent when in sin. So he attracted God's mercy even in judgment. So there is mercy in judgment. Meaning, it is judgment time now for Tosin. But because of a good heart, I will now be merciful in judgment. You know what they say in court? Tamper with mercy. Meaning that if it's supposed to be 20 years jail term, we can give you 5. So even when God judges David, God tampers what? God tampers what? What's it with mercy? Because of his heart. I believe that normally the rebellion of Absalom was supposed to finish David. You know, the rebellion of Absalom was a product of the sin of Bathsheba. But because David repented and he clean reckoned with God, that thing still happened. You know, there are certain things you do, the consequences will still come. Believe me. The only thing is that God will be merciful and he will keep you. That issue will not overwhelm you. So the issue of Absalom was supposed to take David out completely. But if not, God had shown David mercy already. Nobody survives that kind of thing. Nobody survived that kind of rebellion. But God had shown him mercy because of his heart. So our right hand posture to God's commandment and positions us to get more mercy from God. Even when judgment is what comes to you, God will be merciful in judgment. Unlike Saul, that was still insistent on his own will when confronted by Samuel. And was more particular that the people, what the people thought, than what God thought about him. Many of us are like that. At times you say, what will people say? Once something happened, kill them with your mask, Saul. You have never even thought of exactly how is God feeling. That God is, you know that God is heartbroken concerning us. God can be pleased concerning you and God can be heartbroken. So when something bad happens, maybe you fall into a sin. And the first thing you are thinking about is, maybe you're a respected person. Like a marriage counselor. You are mother in Israel. And father in Israel. And something happens. Normally, you know, you're not thinking. Maybe something happens in you. You're not even thinking about how does God feel. The first thing is, that you're going to lose people's respect. So Saul was never a man that was concerned about how God felt about him. And when we are first not concerned about how God feels about us, there's something wrong with our hearts. It means God does not take a very major place in your heart. That just knowing that God is not pleased with you, you are not okay. You are broken. For Saul, well, if God is not pleased, it's okay. But at least if we can package it, then you know, come on bad, Bosheri. Oh, back with him bad there. That's all. For David, he will not eat for days. He will break down before God. He will not do anything until God tells him that you are okay. I've forgiven you. Have you seen some people that, you know, I know that there is religion, but I also know that there is godly sorrow. They do some things and they say, God has forgiven me. And the way you look at them, they don't even show. Kai! Some people get so bad. But they just move on. Some very big things, so they just move on. Hallelujah. God has forgiven me. Amen. Hallelujah. I just thank God for his mercy. But you spoil somebody's life. And the person, because of your action, has not recovered. I may not recover quickly. But you just move on. Hallelujah. You say, God is merciful. Hallelujah. Maybe particularly all those men that sleep with women and mess them up. And then move to another person. Then you go and marry. Hallelujah. Thank God for his mercy. Meanwhile, the person that you had spoiled their life is still hurt. God is just, though. God is just. That's why it's not good. Let me tell you this. It's not good to hurt God's people. And you think that he's fine with you. You are playing with fire. You're hurting people up and down. You're hurting them up and down. And you're okay. You know all those brothers that used to do multi-dimensional proposal. Is a multi-brother. You're not sorting this, all this. You don't know what you are doing. You know, when a conglomerate of Christians have good, if they don't have good way concerning you, and you are now at fault. The only reason why some things will not be brought again, because you see, some of you don't know that there's court. And some people can take you to court. They just take you to court. You know, there's God has heavenly court. They will take you to court. And you don't understand. And that's why at times, when you hurt people, and God gives you an opportunity to make amends, please make amends. Don't be proud. Say you are sorry. Try as much as possible to make peace with them. Particularly if you know that you have hurt them badly. If you can do restitution, do it. If you can. So say, it's not a cement. No. It's not a law thing. It's a leading thing. If you can, maybe you defrauded a company and all that. You did something very bad. And then you have moved on. Your company, you are doing well. But that company has not recovered. And you now say, God has helped me. God has been merciful to me. You have to know what is right to do. If God has helped you, try to see what you can do to alleviate their pain. Because you know that it's a product of your ignorance. And then your heart is still tender, full of godly sorrow. The way some of us handle things at times, we just do some things and we just move on. You know what you are doing to yourself? You are hardening your heart more. And you are priming yourself not to receive mercy in the future. May God give you understanding. Amen. The climax of the teaching this morning is that all of us should emulate the heart that David has. You know that heart that is always wanting to do the will of God. No wonder God loved David. Because I've been asking myself, why do you love this David? Of course, you know Jesus Christ is the perfect David. But looking at the why do you love David? If you now understand why God loves David, you can now start positioning your heart. It's not about David. It's about something that you can become that will attract God to you regularly. It was David's heart. It was his brokenness, his contriteness. He's always deferring to God. They don't have to tell him to do something over and over and over again. David said, once have I what? Once have you spoken? Twice have I heard. Why would you not like that kind of person? Listen, let me ask you a question. Will you like someone that when you tell them once, they do it? No. Because we need to be very practical. Pastor Onesimus, you have two people you are dealing with. One, you speak to, you tell them to do something, they do it. You don't need to repeat yourself. In fact, at times they do it without even you. They know your movement. And they do it, they adjust. Then you have somebody that you have to tell over and over and over and over again. Who will you be endeared to? Who will you be endeared to? Will you be naturally endeared to? It's the first one. That is how God is. Some people are closer to God than you. Why? It's because of their hearts. The reason why they are closer to God than you. The reason why they enjoy more favor from God is because of they have certain secrets. They know how to please God. They know how to regularly attract God's face. When God tells them something, they put it to heart. How many things have God told you that you have forgotten? Even the one you say you do, that God did not tell you. This is what I'll do for God. Sir, you did not do it. So you understand what I'm talking about? So God said, I have found a man after my heart. He will do what? All of my will. So this thing is an art thing. May God give us this kind of art. Tell us we're going to talk to God. We'll continue.
Words have spirit. Words is life has come unto you. Now is the season to walk in the things spoken. For more messages, visit our website at www.facetagate.org. Stay blessed.